Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
I was planning on preaching on something else this morning. And I got here early and was praying. And the Lord changed this whole thing. Now, I don't know which of you I changed it for. But I imagine a little bit for all of us. I'm going to speak on peace. Peace. I'm really going to be speaking to two groups. I'm going to be speaking to anybody who's here who's never fully trusted Jesus Christ. I want to talk about something that's available to you that passes the comprehension of man, that goes beyond the depth of knowledge, that fulfills and far transcends any emotional experience you can ever have. I really want to talk to you about peace. Not related to circumstance, not related to time, peace. For those of you who are Christians, I want to talk about the very same thing. I can remember, as a young man going to church, sitting, listening to the beautiful hymns that stirred me so, listening to the proclaiming of the Bible that often convicted me so, and deep within my heart longing for that experience of no known barrier between God and me. Now, I'm not talking about sinlessness. I'm talking about so often I would go to church and there would be something that God had spoken to me about, or something I was worried about, something I was afraid of. And it seemed like if I could just let go of that thing, that I could draw closer to Him. And yet, there was such fear and anxiety of letting go of those things. For long periods of my life, I was a Christian. I knew the Lord. But there were those things that I couldn't seem to give to Him. Even to admit to myself, much less to Him. Those haunting things that I could not get away from. And it always seems like there was some kind of fence between me and the Lord. I wanted to walk with Him, but it always seemed like He was on one side of the fence and I was on the other. Somewhere in the interim years, I guess without even knowing it really, I don't remember any kind of conscious thing that I did, but somewhere in the walk through the years, the fences are down. And when the fences are down, there is such peace that the world knows not of. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." To the best of my ability, as an instrument and a tool of the Holy Spirit, I want God through me this morning to see if we can get the fences down in your life. Friends, if we can get the fences down, you're going to leave here rejoicing with a melody and tune that there is nothing like it in all the world. If after you hear me talk, the fences are going to still be up, it's going to be a bad day. I can promise you now, I'm not doing you any favors. if you're stubborn and rebellious and refuse to yield to God's Spirit this morning, it will not be a good message. I had Ed read to you Psalms 51, which is an experience out of the life of David. We see the whole circumstance in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where David has been very, very sinful. A man of God, king of Israel, representative of God on earth. David, who has such a good heart that God can say, here is a man after my own heart. But David abused his power, ran roughshod over people who loved him and cared for him and were loyal to him. David let the pleasures of life run rampant in his own heart to the point that he sinned knowingly, openly. He was recalcitrant. And so in Psalms 51, he talks about that experience. But there's another psalm where he talks about that same experience. And that's what I want to deal with today. Psalm 32. Would you please turn there? In Psalms 32, David is expressing the same kind of things he did in Psalm 51, but from a little different angle. And it begins in verses 1 and 2 in talking about what sin does to us and what God is able to do for us in the midst of it. All three words for sin are used here. I wish I was ahead of time. Sometimes I'm really torn between the two kind of hats that I wear. Sometimes I really would like to get into the Hebrew words with you and what they mean and the verb tenses. And I know to some of you that's extremely meaningful when I do that. But there's other times when I'm not trying to so much reach your mind as I'm trying to reach your volition, your commitment, your heart. And when I'm trying to do that, verb tenses kind of lose their meaning. So today I'm really trying to penetrate the callousness of your being and let the Spirit of God put His finger on the pulse beat of your life. Now the words here are so beautiful when it says, how happy, how joyous is he whose transgressions is forgiven. Now there are three words for sin. Transgression, sin, and iniquity all have special meaning. Going across a boundary, missing a mark, turning away from. They're all words that speak of knowing rebellion. They all speak of going beyond that which is appropriate. They all speak of turning everything in our world toward me. But also, I think, it's so beautiful here that with every different word for sin, there is an accompanying concept of forgiveness. As the words for sin are so different, the metaphors drawn to describe their forgiveness, their elimination, are also very, very different. Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven. And the word here really is not forgiven, it's the word lifted up. Any of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Let me see your hand. You read Pilgrim's Progress? That's a beautiful book. It's an analogy of the Christian life. In it, Christian is trying to make a pilgrimage from the city where he lived in sin, the bog, the mire of sin where he lived, to the celestial city. And as he goes, he meets many Christians and many adversaries. But I remember Christian as he recognized the place that he was living in, when suddenly in the mercy of God, his eyes were opened and he recognized that he lived in a in a bog and a mire and a mud puddle. And he longed for something else. And so he left the mud puddle and he started on the road to the celestial city. And he realized he had a great weight on his back, a burden on his shoulders. If you ever have seen a copy of Pilgrim's Progress that's animated, you'll see him as a person bent over. He's got a good attitude. He's going to the right place, but he's bent over with the sin that rests on his shoulders. And he comes to the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, the picture shows that his burden is taken off his back and is left at the cross. And so the idea here of forgiveness really is the background of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's in your Bible in Leviticus 16. There were several different metaphors for forgiveness, but the one that sticks out here in the idea of lifted up and taken away is the two goats. Two goats without blemish are brought to the high priest. They cast the lots, the Urim and the Thummim. The goat that has the lot cast to it, a red scarf or rope is tied around its neck. And the high priest comes and places his hands on the head of those goats and confesses the sin of Israel, all of the nation, over the head of one goat. And then he does it over the head of the second goat. The goat without the red string is taken to the altar and sacrificed. Blood is poured out at the base of the altar and the animal is burnt completely on the altar. It's a sin offering. The other goat is taken out into the wilderness. In Jesus' day, it was pushed over the edge of a great precipice. But back in Leviticus, it was just driven away from the community, out into the desert where it would die out there because there was no food, no resources, no shelter, no water. And the symbol is that sin cost and that one innocent animal has to die. But the other metaphor is that somehow the sins of the people were transferred through confession and faith and repentance into that innocent goat. And that goat symbolically bears the sins of all the community of Israel away, and it dies out in the wilderness. And that's the picture here of sin being lifted up from the shoulders and carried away. The second metaphor is in the word whose sin is covered. And this, of course, is the word Kippur, which we get Yom Kippur, the very same metaphor from the very same kind of day. The high priest, before he could even deal with those two goats, took a huge animal, bullock, oxen, sacrificially slaughtered that animal and collected its blood in a basin. Walked into the holy place, put incense on the altar of incense right before the veil that separated the Holy of Holies for the Ark of the Covenant. And smoke filled that whole room, sweet-smelling, dense smoke. And when the smoke was so thick that the high priest could not see anything, with that pan of blood, he went through the curtain into the place that no one could go because of the holy presence of God symbolically dwelt between the wings of the cherubim over the mercy seat or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And he took the blood of that bull and he sprinkled it on the top of that mercy seat three times until it was a bloody mess. The gold, the brilliant gold of that lid could no longer be seen. It was just the great red drops of the blood of that bull covered sparkling gold of that lid. And the metaphor here is that the God who symbolically dwelt between the wings of the cherubim and inside that Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments that God wrote and gave to Moses. Inside that was the jar of manna that God provided in the wilderness. Inside that was the rod of Aaron that budded in the midst of the rebellion. And as God looked down into His actions with Israel, He saw the blood of that bullock. Somehow the collective sin of the nation and of individuals was dealt with. We have a song, or we sing, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, which of course comes from the Exodus experience, the very same truth. In the New Testament, it would say, Jesus Christ's blood cleanses from all sin. And so here we have a picture of sin being taken away and sin being covered. And the last one is a word that, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute. There's that third metaphor. Iniquity is the third word for sin. Now the word impute is for those of you who are accountants. Or maybe you keep a home ledger and every month you sit down and pay the things that you're are required to pay. Bills that you have. And you, as you pay those bills, you would mark off on your ledger. You just scratch through that bill that's owed because it's been paid and dealt with. And this word is that all our sins were written. And every man's life, every deed that he has done against God was there etched in eternity in the books of God. But somehow in God's great mercy, He was able, when men had faith in Him, to come in and erase all the deeds of sinful man until the rock, if you please, had no etchings, or the parchment, if you please, had no acid burns. And suddenly that which was on a man's record, that which would condemn him, that which would send him to hell, that which would separate him from God, suddenly there was nothing there anymore. It was just clean and erased. That's the ideal of God doesn't impute our sins or make a list of them or hold them against us anymore. And then we come to when David says, you know, I wish I'd have done this earlier. He covered up for over a year until Nathan the prophet stuck his finger in his nose in 2 Samuel 11 and said, you are the man. And David comes to think of that year where he wrestled with these sins. And some of you this morning, your insides are churning when you heard what I was going to preach on, because you knew you'd have to meet God this morning. Some of you are churning over known unconfessed sin in your life. Things you've been wrestling with, you're not willing to let go of. Problems and circumstances, people. And you know exactly what David says when he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groanings or roarings all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. You ever been there? I can remember sitting in those pews, so afraid of letting go. So afraid that if I let go, God would say, I want you to preach. So afraid to do that. So afraid of people. So unprepared. So burdened down with guilt. Just didn't feel like I could do what I thought God wanted me to do. And I couldn't let go of it. I remember, even when I grew up in church, and if I ran fast enough and went long enough and didn't have time to be quiet, I didn't have to think about it. But in those times when I had nothing to do and the quietness would descend on me, I remember that sense that every moment that I wasn't extremely active in something, I felt that presence, that still small voice, always putting its finger on that area of my life that I would not give to God. That area of rebellion that area of known sin, that barrier between God and myself, put his finger right on it and say, what about this? I don't care how much you're doing, the finger is on me. What about this? I was miserable. Oh, I was miserable, miserable, miserable. I can't tell you how miserable, yet some of you know how miserable. And you know, before I leave these two verses, I want to say something to you. As miserable as I was, one of the greatest examples of God's love for me is he would not take that finger off that barrier. No matter how much I prayed, how much else I committed, how many other things I did for him, no matter what, how much I prayed, his love would not take that finger off that barrier. For you see, thy hand was heavy upon me is one of the greatest blessings that God ever gives. He will not let his children go. He will not let those who have been chosen in eternity to be one of his, he will not let them go. And the greatest mark of the love of God is that he will not let you waller in the mud pen of this world. He'll put his finger right on the thing that's the barrier. Barrier to salvation, barrier to a closer walk, barrier to service, whatever. Some of you feel it right now, don't you? Still small voice of the Spirit of God in love right now has his finger on that in your life that's keeping you from full fellowship. And if right now there is no sense of conviction, then you can see peace, peace, God's peace flows down from the Father above. I've been both places, and I'm glad God's in both places. I thank him for the little finger always in my life that says, this is not good. This is not for us. This is not best. This will hurt you. How I thank him for that finger. There are days when I have it and have to deal with it. It's not a once and for all thing where it's just gone forever. That finger comes back, thanks be to God. But there are other days when I knowingly have said, I give it to you. Woo. Peace, real, deep, undefinable, without bounds, peace. No barriers, no fences, no conviction, just intimacy and love and joy and purpose. I don't have it all the time. Oh, but when I have it, it's worth 1,000 days. 1 hour of that kind of peace. He comes then to say, how do you get that peace? When God's finger comes on your life, on those barriers, on those fences, on those problems, on those needs, on those open-eyed rebellious acts, on those habitual sins, on those attitudes, those problems, what do? I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive me the guilt of my sin. Most of our attitude towards sin is to rationalize it. Well, everybody's doing it. Well, I'm not sure this is really bad. Well, I know this is a problem, but it's not a major problem. We try everywhere in the world to convince ourselves that the problems and the barriers are not our fault. They're somebody else's fault. Mother did it to me. Denomination did it to me. I've got a mental block. This is just the way I am. Everybody's doing it. It's not a big sin. I'm not sure which way's right. You hear it. You know it. The way to deal with sin in the Christian life, the way to deal with a barrier, the way to deal with sin if you're not a Christian is not to deny it, not to run from it, not to try to rationalize it. The way to handle it in the system that God has given us is to say, you're right. God, you're right. That's a problem. I can't handle it, God. I've tried to handle it, and I can't handle it. God, I'm afraid of it. God, it's overwhelming. God, what do I do? To admit is to cleanse. Now, wait a minute now. Just to acknowledge the need is to deal with the need. The need has already been dealt with. Jesus has died and rose again. There is no sin that separates us from God. To admit that, to recognize that, to open it up to Him, to bring it out to the world, to get it out of the darkness, put it in the light, is for the light to erase it. The light doesn't record it. The light doesn't gloat over it. The light doesn't spread it to all men. The light deals with it. And then it's gone. How long I have wandered in the darkness of pride and rebellion and all of those things without admitting to God, I can't handle it. And then when I admitted it, suddenly the finger was gone. He didn't want me to do anything about it except admit it. He had already dealt with it. Confession. Acknowledgement. No guilt. The next section talks about coming to God. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in the time when thou mayest be found. When that finger is on the barrier is the time to deal with the barrier. Not when you get ready. Not when it's convenient for you. When the finger of God is on the problem, that's the time to deal with the problem. Now, then it continues. And I can see in my mind, I think it's the book of Ezekiel, where Ezekiel is told to walk out into a river. It's a wide river. And he walks a long ways, and the water's just up to his ankles. And he walks a little further, and the water's up to his knees. And he walks a little further, and the water's up to his waist. And he walks a little further, and the water's up to his chest. And he walks a little further, and the water's up to his neck. And the promise comes, I won't let the water overflow you. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not reach him. You ever been in the deep water? You ever walked out? Felt like the current was so strong you couldn't stand? Waves were so high that it's going to overflow you and sweep you away? You ever been there? The metaphor of water to a Hebrew. Hebrews were scared to death of water because they didn't have much of it. To think about being out in the storm at sea was terrifying to a person who lived his whole life in the desert. Water had great fear in its uncontrolled power. You know what God's done? He's taken the fear of the problems of life in the metaphor of water. And now when I think of water, I don't think about problems. I think about blessings. Instead of the waves not overflowing you to destroy you, I think of the waves of peace that continue to come and crash right over our lives. Forgiveness after forgiveness after forgiveness. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt surround me with shouts of deliverance. The world's never learned a song yet that it can sing in the darkness. The world's never learned a song yet it can sing in the graveyard. The world has never learned a song yet it can sing at M.D. Anderson. The world has never learned a song that the Christians can sing when the waters of life are flowing and raging and billowing. There is a song. It's a song of joy and peace and happiness. Of no one or no thing can take the joy away from a believer. Shouts of deliverance. God speaks in the next four. Really 8 and 9, God speaks. And God says, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as a horse or a mule which have no understandings, whose trapping include a bit and a bridle to hold them in check, otherwise they would not come near you. Don't you see the picture of God and His people? With some of you, God has had to put a bit in your mouth because you are so kicking and running and rebelling. He will not let you go. He'll put whatever bit it takes to bring you to Him. Whatever bit it takes to bring you to Him, God will not let you go. That's the hard way. That's the hard way. Paul kicked against the goads. There's another way. I thank God for the problems that God brings, that brings me to Him. I thank God for the finger that says, this is a problem between you and me, Bob. I don't care if it's a problem between anybody else, Bob. It's a problem between you and me. There's another way. Animals know who feeds them, and they come to them. Dogs don't bite the family they live with. God wants you to recognize His presence and come to Him. Come to Him. Come to Him. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall, I don't know what your translation has, but the word here in Hebrew means enfold, surround. Because of who I am, I just say hug. Hug him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And we're talking about David. He ain't righteous no way in the world except in his connection with God. And shout for joy, all you who are upright. Oh, I'm such a joy to my life to do this. Ah! How good it is to recognize blessing, even in the midst of the finger of conviction. How good it is to realize where you've been and where you are now. And I've thought back on those days when I felt such barriers between myself and God. And I want to read a chorus to you. Maybe this is you. I remember the wild, wild days of my life when I was running so far from God. Didn't think I could live without the wildness. And I sense in my own heart the peace that I have now. And this song expressed it, I guess. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may toss over wild, stormy deep. But in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. If you're here this morning and the finger of God has told you clearly that you are not a Christian, You've never fully accepted Him by faith. You've never let Him and His provision alone provide your security and salvation. That little voice that's been speaking to you is nothing less than the powerful Spirit of God that wants you to come and trust Jesus Christ as your only, only resource for eternal life. But I've been speaking to many Christians who that same voice has been saying to you, there are things in your life that are not pleasing to me, and you've been resisting that, and you've been balking at that, and you've been trying to explain that, but in these few short moments that we've been together, it's obvious to you that the Spirit of God is placing His finger on something in your life. Attitude, sin, dream, plan, I don't know what, but you know there's a fence between you and God. And you feel God touching you this morning. And you feel that deep longing for that peace that passes understanding. That peace where all the fences of known rebellion are down. God's calling to you. We're going to be here. We'd love to pray with you. If you want to come and pray, we'd love for you to do that. You're going to leave here shouting for joy because of the peace that overflows, or you're going to leave here miserable because the fences are still up. I pray you do what God has spoken to your heart. Whatever the cost may be, you'll do it right now. Maybe